Beloved, I want you to open your Bibles this morning with me to Psalm 37. We'll get back to 1 John next week. But there's a word that God has been just working in my heart for these last couple of weeks that I have to share with you or I'll explode. So let's stand and let's read from the Word of God this morning. And we'll read the first six verses of Psalm 37. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend righteousness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Look back with me one more time to verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, what grace it is. What grace we receive moment by moment. You invite us into your presence. You invite us to glory in you and magnify you and worship you. And you invite us to come and to give praise to your name, to sit before your word and to be enriched at your feet. God, it's all the work of your grace. We deserve nothing that you've given to us. We deserve none of the good things of God. Lord, we know what we are in ourselves. And we know all that you have made Christ to be for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so we are aware, Lord God, that we are great debtors to your grace. Not debtors in the sense that we could ever repay, we cannot. Lord, we continue to go deeper and deeper in debt to your grace every single moment. But Lord, you are magnified and you are glorified and you are exalted in that we do not attempt to pay you back, but that instead, Father God, we drink deeply of your grace and we rejoice and we exalt and we praise the living God, that your grace is infinitely greater than our sin. That your grace is infinitely greater than our iniquity. That your steadfast love endures forever. God, I pray that you would meet with us now around your word. I pray, Father God, that you would make the text of your truth to be alive in our hearts. God, I recognize that in me there is no ability to say anything of any value whatsoever. I am completely and totally, God, dependent upon you. I beg you, I beg you, King of heaven, make my words this day, make them your words. Make them, Father God, beneficial to your body. Make them a blessing to your beloved. Make them, Lord God, worth something in your kingdom. Not because I speak them, but because I speak your words. I pray, God, empty me of myself. Empty me of human cleverness and of human ingenuity, of pragmatism, of all those other things, Lord God, that are detestable in your sight. Give me a contrite and a broken spirit, a heart that trembles at your word, and make me to speak your truth with faithfulness and with joy and with passion and with a deep, deep delight in you, Lord God. And give to this body a heart, Lord God, that would rather hear a word from you than anything else. The heart that says with honesty, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 anywhere else. A heart that says with honesty, Lord, to whom can we go? You alone have the words of life. God, speak to us as we are before you. We're desperate for you. We're desperate, Lord, for your grace. We love you. We long that you would be truly magnified in our midst. God, how glorious you are. how glorious you are. I pray that every heart this day, Father, as we examine this truth, would be driven to delight in you supremely and to find you as the greatest desire and treasure of our souls. I love you. We love you, Lord, but it's only because you loved us first. And you set your love upon us in Jesus Christ. And you called us to life in him through his death. And you have given us faith to love you. We bless you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, I can't even begin to explain to you how great a joy it is for me to be back in the house of the Lord right here with you, with our true family, worshiping with you and delighting with you in the one and the only God of the universe, magnifying his glorious Son, our Savior and our Lord, the author and the finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ, doing it through the power of the Holy Spirit. What a blessed people we are. What a favor God has shown to us. What grace he has given to us as a church to draw us to him. What grace he has poured out upon us that we delight in him and delight in his gospel. What grace to draw our hearts to him, to pour forth his truth into us, to enrapture our souls with the wonder of his glories and the greatness of his person and the magnificence of his redemptive plan. What grace to break down in this body barriers of self-centeredness, to make of us one people, regardless of our background, regardless of our former lives. Truly in this church, God is making of us a chosen race and a royal priesthood and a holy nation, a people for his own possessions, that we might proclaim the excellencies of him who's called us out of darkness and into his glorious light. What a great God we have. How blessed we are to have the God that we have. But my heart for you this morning, beloved, is to know this, that we can never ever take for granted the great grace that God has shown to us. The fact is, we don't deserve his favor. We don't deserve God's blessing. He is not our debtor. And with every grace that he gives to us, every grace from his word, every grace in the fellowship of the beloved, every grace in fellowship with him, it drives us deeper and deeper into debt to the great giving king who is our God. What God has blessed us with in this church is all to his praise. And I'm telling you, it ought to create in us, you ought to realize, you ought to let God burn into your hearts deeply what a unique and treasured thing God is doing in our midst. And it was particularly pressed into me, beloved, this time over vacation, when we were gone from you. Gretchen was right, 2 weeks is too much. When we were on vacation, God just pressed into my soul how we must be ever so careful not to take the blessing of God's presence and his favor lightly. The truth is, our vacation was bittersweet. It was great to be with our families. It was wonderful to be with our children. It was great to have just, you know, to hang out with Sam and Jake and John and Gabe and Cammy and not have to share them with anyone. It was wonderful. I loved it. It was good to relax. But we missed you, and we missed God in you, and we missed God with you. When we were home, we went to what is the church in our hometown, the church, capital T-H-E. It's the growing church. It's the place to go. It's the happening church. And we went, we got there a little bit early, you know, so we could meet some of the people. And then we went to the service. And beloved, I say this with a broken heart. I'm not saying this in any manner of judgment whatsoever. Understand my heart in this. I say this with a broken heart. We went to church and it was utterly devoid of the Spirit of God. It was like the church in Sardis. When Jesus came to them and said, "You have a name that you are alive, but you are dead." The preaching was flippant. It was weightless. It was superficial. It was absent the weight of God's glory. It was absent the fame of Christ's name and the move of God's Spirit. The name of Christ wasn't even spoken. The work of Christ, the cross of Christ, completely unmentioned. It was a sermon that could have been preached in a Jewish synagogue or a Buddhist temple. The songs that were sung, beloved, they were songs that we sing. It was in Christ alone. We sang your name. We sang a couple of other gospel-centered songs. And the people that were gathered there ostensibly to praise and magnify and delight in God, they sang those songs like they were singing their ABCs. It was utterly devoid of any delight. It's because they didn't grasp the great and deep truths that they sang. They could sing of all of what Christ had done in Christ alone. What an awesome song that is. And yet it missed their souls entirely. Because there was no sense of all that Christ had done. There was no delight in God, no sense of His personal presence, no delight in His worth, no delight in His glory, no delight in Him for Him. And I'm not saying this as a judgment. I'm saying it because it grieved my soul. I say it with a broken heart, but I also say it with a thankful heart that we have been such recipients of the favor of God in Christ. And I couldn't shake this thought the entire time that we were sitting in that house that was supposed to be a house of worship, a house of prayer, a house of exaltation, a house of magnifying the living Christ, a place in which there were no crosses to be seen. I sat and thought to myself, God is not worshipped where He is not treasured and enjoyed. God is not worshipped where He is not treasured and enjoyed. Worship is the expression of joy in God. Not to delight in God. Not to delight in His Christ. Not to delight in the cross. It is to dishonor God. No matter what you do. No matter what else we engage in, to delight in something more than God or not to delight in Him at all is the opposite of worship. It is blasphemy, beloved. Jonathan Edwards wrote these words. He said, God is glorified not only by His glories being seen, but by its being rejoiced in. When those that see it delight in it, God is more glorified than if they only see it. John Piper says, I must pursue joy in God if I'm to glorify Him as the surpassingly valuable reality of the universe. Joy is not a mere option alongside of worship. Joy is not an option alongside worship. It is an essential component of worship. We have a name for those who try to praise when they have no pleasure in the object. We call them hypocrites. May God guard our hearts. May God guard our church from hypocrisy in worship. We must be careful to make the first longing of our hearts to find joy and delight in God and in His Christ. Or we miss the very thing for which we have been redeemed. Scripture repeatedly calls us to delight in God. It repeatedly calls us to be overjoyed with God. Scripture continually expects us to find our greatest delight in joy. Scripture never says, excuse me, but. It always says things like this. Lord, You have put more joy in my heart than when they have their grain and their wine abounds. Psalms 4:7. In Psalm 16:11, it says, You make known to me the path of life. In Your presence, there's fullness of joy. In Your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 32:11 says, Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Psalm 33, Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with a lyre. Make melody to Him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. Psalm 34 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. Is that not the cry of the redeemed? It is. It is. is. Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God. To God, my exceeding joy. I will praise you with the lyre, oh my God. Oh my God, I will praise thee. I will praise you with a harp for your faithfulness, oh my God. I will sing praises to you with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. Give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make his deeds known among his people. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of all of his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his presence continually. Oh, beloved, I can go on and on forever from the Word of God this morning, telling you that the calling of our hearts as the redeemed people of the living God are to find our deepest joy and our deepest delight in Him. And we can only exult in Him continually. We can only bless Him and magnify Him as we know Him as He is. There is a reason that David, in the Old Testament, there's a reason that his lips were constrained and his heart was constrained to praise God with everything that was in him. It's because David knew God. It's because he knew him. And so must we. David wrote in Psalm 18, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God and my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation. When's the last time you called God the horn of your salvation? He is my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. Unapologetically, we are to be joy pursuing people, pursuing our joy in God alone. Beloved, my desire this morning for you is this. I want to labor from the Word of God, in particular from just one verse. This is going to be a Puritan sermon. I'm going to preach from one verse. One verse. But I want you to grasp. I'm laboring from the Word this morning, beloved, to show you the earnestness of finding our deepest joy in God and in His Christ. And it brings us to these words, which I am praying God will burn into the core of our being today. You know what my greatest fear for us as a church is? You know what it is? My greatest fear is that the fire of God in our midst will become familiar. That the presence of God in our midst and the greatness of all that God has done for us will become to us a light and inconsequential thing. My fear is that we're going to get over the redemption that's in Christ. My fear is that we're going to get over the greatness of God's grace to us. My fear is that there's going to be a day in the future when somehow That's the thing that makes me to intercede for this church more than anything else. That is the greatest fear of my soul. That we would ever get to a place where God would be less than our greatest delight. Because I see it in churches all over. And I see it in the church in which I've left. I see it in churches where Christ is not proclaimed. And it grieves my soul. So let these words, beloved, be burned into you. Let them sink deeply in your soul. Look at Psalm 37 and verse 4 and read these words with me. Look at them. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. It is a verse that is filled with both a powerful and an inescapable precept and command. And it is also filled, it is completed with a staggering promise. I just want us to look at those words this morning. I want God to burn them into our souls. I have to do this because this is just the way I am. But here's the context of what's going on. I want you to see this. David is sort of reflecting on the world that's around him. He sees on every side God's rejectors, those who chase headlong after the fleeting pleasures of sin. He sees their apparent successes. He sees himself envious. And I want you to think about that for a second. How strange that is, that he would look upon those who don't have God. He would look upon those who do not have the Savior, the Redeemer, God, and he would be envious of them. This is the King of Israel. This is the man after God's own heart. This is God's anointed. And he looks upon these pigs in the pig pen. And he looks upon these dogs raiding a garbage can, and he says, I'd like to have some of that. You know what, beloved? That temptation is not so different from us. We do that, don't we? There are times when we do that, when we're not totally satisfied in God as we ought to be, and we look at the evildoers and the ones upon whom the wrath of God is resting, and we look at their lives and we say, you know, I'm missing out on something. And David sees that tendency in his soul, and so he speaks to his soul, and he says in verses 3-5, trust in the Lord and do good. Trust in the Lord and do good. Don't be distracted by what you're seeing. Trust in God. Do good. Dwell in the land. Dwell in what God has given to you and befriend faithfulness. Make yourself faithful unto God. Jump down to verse 5. He says, commit your way to the Lord. Rest all of your hope upon Him. Rest all of your weight upon Him. Cast the entirety of yourself upon Him. Trust in Him and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as noonday. Trust in God. But here is the key thing. Here is what motivates his trust. How can that happen? How can we trust? In the midst of a world that's mixed up and messed up, David speaks to his soul. How is it that we find our lives trusting and resting and committed completely to God? What's the key to it? It's verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord and He'll give you the desires of your heart. If God is the delight of your soul, trusting in Him will not be a problem. If God is the delight of your soul, committing yourself to Him will not be a problem. If God is the delight of your soul, you will gladly give up everything to gain God. That's what he's saying. That's the heart of this glorious precept, this staggering promise. Well, let's look at the precept first. This is only a 2-point sermon, beloved. Just 2 points, but it's got like 5 subpoints in each point. Number one is this: delight yourself in the Lord. That's kind of a duh, isn't it? Yeah, delight yourself in the Lord. Here's what I want you to see. Number one, this statement by David, it is command from God. This is an imperative in Hebrew. You are called, you are commanded by God to delight yourself in the Lord. It's not a suggestion. It's not an idea that you might want to think about. It is a call from God to make yourself abundantly satisfied in Him. To seek the fullness of your joy in Him. To be allured by God. It's to be filled up by God. It's to make Him your joy. Don't trifle with God. Delight in God. Don't play around the edges with God. Jump in. Delight yourself in Him. I love that. I love that invitation, that command from God. In other words, I want you to understand this. You cannot respond by saying, thanks God, but no thanks. It's just not me. It's not my personality. That's not the kind of person that I am. It's not my temperament. It's not my spiritual gift. You know? Thanks anyway. Beloved, to do that is sin. To fail to obey the commandments of God is sin. In fact, delight is our duty as the people of God. Delighting in God is our duty as the people of God. Can God command our emotions like that? Is God allowed to command our emotions like that? Is He? Well, He does it a lot in Scripture. You ever notice that? He commands us and says, here are the 2 great commandments. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. That sounds like a command to emotion, doesn't it? He tells, He commands husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church. As we've seen, He commands us to rejoice in Him. He commands us to hope in the Lord. He commands us to long for the pure spiritual milk. God can command our hearts, and He desires to command our hearts because He has given us those new hearts that He commands. Understand? God's allowed to command your heart because God gave it to you. God is allowed to command your heart because it is God who gave you that new heart. You did not regenerate your heart. God did. You did not make your heart alive. God did. You did not make yourself born again any more than you made yourself born fleshly. In the flesh sense, God made you born again. He has regenerated your heart and renewed you by His faithfulness. God is the one who by His grace has taken the stony heart out of our flesh, and He's given us a heart of flesh within us, and He's put His Spirit within us, and He's written His law upon our hearts. And so He can say to you this: I have made you alive. I have made you alive. I've called you to be my own. I have given you a new heart and a new life. And my command for your new heart and your new life is this: delight in me supremely. Delight in me supremely. Why the command to delight in the Lord? Why does God command that? Why does God command us to find our greatest delight in Him? Because here's the thing, our world gets us all out of whack, don't we? I mean, our whole thing is you should find delight in your home, you should find delight in your car. I mean, what's that stupid commercial? The only real question is when you turn your car on, does it return the favor? How stupid is that? That's about the stupidest car commercial I've ever seen. I mean, really, that's moronic. But you know what we do sometimes in church is we do the nice thing. We say, delight yourself in your church. Delight yourself in your family. Delight yourself in the achievements of your children. That's not what the Word of God says. It says, delight yourself in God. Why? Why the command to delight in the Lord? I think John Piper captures it best when he says, it's commanded because what is at stake is not just our joy, but the glory of God. The honor and the reputation of God. Listen to what he says. If we do not rejoice in God, if God is not our treasure and our delight and our satisfaction, then he is dishonored. His glory is belittled. His reputation is tarnished. Therefore, God commands our joy both for our good and for his glory. He's right. Beloved, God has so made us that he is most glorified and we are most satisfied as we find our greatest joy in him. They're not cross purposes with one another. Our greatest delight, God's greatest glory, our greatest satisfaction, I mean, and his greatest glory is found in this delight in God. See, that's the key. You see it? What's the delight that David speaks of? That the whole Word of God encourages in us. It is a delight in God himself. We're not commanded to delight in ourselves. We're not commanded to delight in the fleeting pleasures of sin, to delight in the gifts and not the giver, to delight in the blessings and the benefits but not the blesser. Instead, in these words, God directs us to delight in the only thing that can satisfy our souls, namely himself. Do you remember the great complaint that God had against his covenant people, Israel? Do you remember the great complaint that he had that he issues forth in Jeremiah? Do you remember what he says? Over in Jeremiah chapter 2, he speaks these words through the prophet Jeremiah. He says, has a nation changed its gods even though there are no gods? He says, you know what? These pagan nations that don't really have gods, they don't trade out their gods left and right. Their gods don't do anything for them. Their gods are no blessing to them. Their gods are no delight to their soul. But you don't see pagan nations trading out God for a new god all the time. You don't see them doing that. Even though they don't really have God, you don't see them trading out to try to trade up, right? He says, but my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled. Be appalled, he says, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Oh my. Beloved, that is an accusation that could be rightly leveled against much of Christendom today. It is evil when you are given a fountain of living water that can satisfy the deepest longings of your souls and you sniff at it and you go dig somewhere else and you suck dry dirt longing to find life and see that it holds no life and yet you stay there. We do that when we seek our joy anywhere but in God. Delight yourselves in the Lord, he says. How do we do that? We could fill the rest of the day talking about this. We could fill the rest of the day talking about how it is that we delight in the Lord. But I just want you to think about a few ways with me. Just think about a few ways this morning in which we delight in the Lord. Number one, we delight in the Lord by delighting in his very existence as the sovereign, unchanging King. We delight in the Lord by delighting in his very existence as the sovereign, unchanging King. We live in a midst of turmoil and flux continually. Nations rise and fall. Dynasties rise and fall. But God's kingdom remains. Why? Because God's throne is unassailable. Amen? God is a sovereign king. Everything works according to the counsel of his will. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Why? Because the Lord reigns. Because he's sovereign. He's ruler over all. He holds everything in his sovereign hand. He works all things for the glory of his name and for the good of his people. And in that, we delight. We delight in God when we rejoice in the kind of God that he is. Do you remember when God revealed himself to Moses? Do you remember when he described, it seemed like God was always reintroducing himself to the Israelites. Do you ever notice that? Whenever he was going to do something for them, when he was going to work in some great way, he would have to reintroduce himself. It's because they forgot. Don't we do that? Yeah, if we're not continually feeding ourselves the truth of the word of the living God, we do. But remember when he introduced himself, he revealed himself again to Moses. When Moses cried out, he wanted to see his glory. It says, the Lord descended in a cloud and he stood with him there and he proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and he proclaimed, the Lord. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children and the children's children to the third and to the fourth generation. Do you want to find something in which to delight in God? Just delight in his person, in his holiness, his justice, his power, his knowledge, his will, his decrees. To delight in God is to be joyful in our soul, to delight in him who has by his grace saved us. He says, delight yourself in the Lord. That word, the Lord, right there, that word for Lord is Yahweh. It's the I am that I am. It's the covenant name of God. We're to delight ourselves in the eternal, faithful, covenant God who's loved us and drawn us to him with irresistible love through Jesus Christ, his son. He is the great I am. His mercies endure forever. His truth endures to all generations. He's excellent in power and excellent in greatness. We should ascribe to him glory for the wonders of his hands, the work of his fingers. We delight ourselves in God's eternal love when we think about the fact that he loved us when there was nothing in us to love but every reason to despise. We delight in him when we reflect on his choosing of us to be his child, his justification of us in the suffering and the death and the resurrection of Christ and the giving up of his only begotten, holy, well-pleasing son to redeem us from hell. We delight in God when we think about Christ, when we magnify Jesus, when we consider him as prophet and priest and king, our shepherd, our bridegroom, our all in all, when we delight in him and in his glory and his humiliation, his exaltation to the right hand of the Father in heaven, where he's given the name that is above every name, that at his name every knee will bow and tongue confess, every knee will bow in heaven and earth and under the earth and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Delight yourself in that. We are called to delight ourselves in the Holy Spirit, in his regenerating work, in his making dead souls to live and love God and love his Christ, the way that he illumines the word of God to our hearts, the way that he gives us grace in time of need, the strength he gives to us in temptation, the wisdom that he imparts to our souls, the faithfulness that he works in us, the way in which he shapes us to become ever more into the image of Jesus Christ. We are to delight ourselves in the Lord, not now, not just for a little while, not for a moment, but forever. That is the essence of salvation. Listen to me right now. If you don't find your greatest delight in God, you are going to hate heaven if you get there. Understand? That's a pretty bold statement. You're right, but it's right on the money. What do you think we're going to be doing in heaven? What do you think we're going to be doing in heaven? We're going to be delighting in God until the end of eternity, which has no end. And God is going to be steadily increasing our capacity for joy so that we can delight in him more and more and more. We're going to be the most happy, most delighted, most joyful people you could ever conceive of. In fact, you can't even conceive of it. That's how delighted we're going to be in God. And if you don't find your greatest delight in God right now, what are you going to do in heaven if you get there? Our delight in God is to be at all times. The command here is not just on occasion, it's all times, period. That means, you know what? When there's abundance, I delight in God. When I lack, I delight in God. When things are easy, I delight in God. When my way is a trial and it's hard and it's difficult, I delight in God. Beloved, that is what we are redeemed for. That's what we've been saved by the grace of God through the sacrifice of Christ for, so that we would rejoice in God. That's the destination of grace. That we delight in God. So beloved, why is the delighting in God is so rare? Why is the delighting in God in church so rare? Why is that? Because it is. It is. Why is it so rare? Why do we see so many downhearted Christians? Why do we see so many people who act as if Christianity is a heavy yoke and a weariness? Why do we have so many people that are like, you know what, if the sermon gets cut short this morning, I'll be glad about that. Seriously, why do we have so many for whom every excuse is a good excuse to give little or serve little or love little or pray little or fellowship little or invest little or worship little? Why is that? I think there are chiefly two reasons. I believe there are chiefly two reasons why there is so little delight in God amongst His people. Number one is, I think there are many in churches, I know there are many in churches, who know nothing of real devotion to Christ. They're religious, but they're not saved. They're religious, but they don't know Christ. They're religious, but they lack saving faith in Jesus. They're like the Pharisees, beloved, to whom Jesus said in Matthew 15, "You hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their heart's far from me. In vain do they worship me. They teach us doctrines. They teach us doctrines, the commandments of men.'" I think one of the reasons our delighting is so rare is because we got a lot of people that are wearing crosses around their necks, but don't have the cross. Don't have hearts that are crucified with the cross of Christ. I think the second reason is this. I think is that there are so many who are truly children of God through faith in Christ who have never been taught to delight in God with all that's in them. Instead, they've sat under men and they've sat in churches and they've sat in fellowships of people where the great work of the cross is obscured, where the great love of God is hidden, where the salvation of Christ is cheapened and Jesus is stripped of His rightful majesty as Savior and Lord and King, where the worth of our deliverance from the wrath of God is made underwhelming. They've never been taught to delight in Christ. They've never seen the worth of Christ. They've never been made to see the depth of their sin and their wickedness and the greatness of God's grace. And so for them, delighting in God seems like a nice add-on, but it's not absolutely necessary to my soul. Oh, how wrong that is! Beloved, when Paul wrote over in Philippians chapter 1 verses 20 and 21, do you remember his words there? He's praying that Christ would be magnified in his body, whether it's by life or by death. And then he says these telling words. He says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And what he's saying is this. He's saying, for me to live is to delight in Christ as my everything, and to die is the greatest of gain, because I get Christ in all of His fullness and I delight in Him face to face. That is the cry of Paul's heart. That is ought to be the cry of our hearts, to delight in God as God. Beloved, listen to what I'm going to tell you. Knowing God in faith and delighting in God, they are not two separate things. Knowing God in faith and delighting in God, they are not two separate things. They're one thing. To know God in faith is to delight in God. To know God by faith is not a cold or a sterile or a detached kind of thing. True faith is to rejoice in that knowledge of God. True faith is delight in God. And that's why when we preach, and that's why when we present the gospel, we need to be presenting the gospel. And the truth of the gospel is not just believe these facts, but believe this truth about Jesus Christ, and may He become the greatest desire and delight of your soul. You know why I say that? Because there are a lot of people, beloved, that we run into that would say that they believe in Jesus. A lot of unconverted people would say, "I believe in Jesus." They would. Drunks on the street always believe in Jesus. You ever notice that? The people that are begging food at exits always believe in Jesus. Always. Unmarried couples sleeping together say they believe in Jesus. People that have not sought worship or fellowship in years say they believe in Jesus. All kinds of lukewarm, world-loving church attenders say they believe. In fact, the world abounds with millions of unconverted people who say they believe in Jesus. The issue is not, do you believe some facts about Jesus? The issue is not, do you believe some facts about Jesus? The question is, do you treasure Jesus Christ more than anything? Have you seen the wonder of salvation in Christ alone? Have you seen yourself as a deeply undeserving sinner separated from God and rightly under His wrath? Have you seen the deep, compassionate love of Christ that would make Him to die in your place? The sacrificial nature of God's love in Christ? Have you been so overtaken by the greatness of what Christ has done and who Christ is that you want Him no matter what it costs you? That's salvation. That's delighting. That's true faith in Christ. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. God is not glorified by a people who merely have right theological ideas about Jesus. He's not glorified by people who may have some sort of an outward orthodoxy or an outward conformity to some principles that are loosely described as Christian. God is glorified by people who delight in Him, who delight in His Christ, and for whom He is the greatest desire of their souls. That is how God is glorified. That is how God is magnified. What is the great good of delighting yourself in God then? What is it? Well, delighting yourself in God gives God honor and glory and praise of the all-satisfying treasure of your soul. Delighting in God makes you strong in the Lord. As Nehemiah wrote, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Delighting in the Lord results in worship that touches God and encourages the brothers and sisters in Christ and shakes the lives of unbelievers because of your deep delight in Christ, until by God's grace they long for what you have in Jesus Christ, or they can't stand to be around you because you love Christ so much. That's what delighting in God does. Beloved, delighting in God is the core of worship. Delighting in God is the core of holiness. Augustine, in the year 386, found his freedom from lust and from lechery and the greater pleasures of God. And he wrote these words, "How sweet all at once it was for me to be rid of those fruitless joys which I once feared to lose." How sweet all at once it was for me to be rid of those fruitless joys which I'd once feared to lose. You drove them from me. You who are the true and the sovereign joy. You drove them from me and you took their place. You who are sweeter than all pleasure. In fact, Matthew Henry said about that. He said, you know what? The joy of the Lord will arm us against the assaults of our spiritual enemies and will put our mouths out of taste for those pleasures with which the tempter baits his hooks. If you're delighting in God, whatever's taking place with the evildoer, the one who despises God, it's not going to affect you. You're going to trust in God. You're going to delight in God because you know what? All that they have, your taste has been changed. And that taste, that desire for those pleasures with which the tempter baits his hooks, they've been removed from your mouth. Why does delighting in God matter? Here's why. Because delighting in God is the core of worship, and worship is what we are made for God's glory. Well, listen to me. Sam Storms wrote this, and I think he's right. The only theology worth studying is a theology that can be sung. The only theology worth studying is a theology that can be sung. There is a reason why we are a people of myriad songs. It's because of who our God is. The point is this: if our knowledge of God does not lead to joy-filled delight and worship of God, something is wrong. If it doesn't lead to delight in God, we haven't understood all that God is for us in Christ. We haven't understood our desperate neediness. We have not understood Christ's glorious deliverance. And our worship, beloved, is bigger than just Sunday morning or Wednesday nights. Worship is a life that's lived as praise to God. It's delighting in Him as the greatest treasure. And if our knowledge of God does not lead to that kind of delighted worship, who cares? The world doesn't care. Your non-believing family members and friends, they're not going to really care. Your life in Christ won't impact your brothers and sisters in Christ. If you're a student, listen to me. Just listen to me, beloved. And you guys got to hear me on this, because I've heard some stuff this week that's disturbed me just a little bit. So I'm just going to share it with you just for a moment. But here's the truth. You can be orthodox in all of your understandings of theology. You can have doctrine down until, you know what, nobody can argue with you because you know it and you've got it down. And you can lead with that in every conversation that you have. But here's the truth. Unless that doctrine drives you to delight in Jesus Christ as your greatest treasure and your greatest joy, the people that you speak truth to won't hear a thing that you say. All they'll think you are is religious. Do you hear me? It's not just for them, it's for all of us. Don't go proud that you've got, that you understand doctrine. Don't be, you know what? You don't understand except God would reveal it to you. Where's the pride in that? I'm clueless. I don't know anything, but God delivered it to me. I'm proud of myself. Isn't that how we are? Isn't it true? And then we read words of Jesus like, Lord, you delight to hide things from the wise and reveal them to the children. Here's the thing. Oh, I got to move on. Oh, yeah, I do. Okay, I got to move on. Here's the promise, beloved. Here it is. He says, delight yourself in the Lord, and here's the promise. He will give you the desires of your heart. He will give you the desires of your heart. Why does God do that? Why does God say, delight yourself in me, and I'll give you the desires of your heart? Why is that? Here's why. Because only those who find their delight in God are fit to receive the desires of their heart. Now get that. Only those who find their delight in God are fit to receive the desires of their heart. Only the one who delights in God. The one who has been born again by the Spirit of God and to whom God is the greatest delight is fit to receive the desires of their heart. Can I tell you what? God is not interested in giving unregenerate men and women the desires of their heart. God is not interested in giving unregenerate men and women the desires of their hearts. They are desires that will enslave them and destroy them. It would not be a good thing for God to give every person here in this room the desires of your heart. One of the best things that God does is to keep from some of us the desires of our hearts because they would not glorify God or profit our souls. Isn't that true? I can think of a myriad of prayers that I have prayed to God, that I've asked Him to answer, and God has not given me the desires of my heart when I was praying. Thank God. Thank God. There is no telling. There's no telling what my life would be like. But when your soul delights in God supremely, when He's the shield about you, when He's your glory and the lifter of your head, then God can give you the desires of your heart. And what are the desires of the heart that delights supremely in God? Well, it's simply this. It's what magnifies God. Spurgeon wrote, men and women who delight in God desire or ask for nothing but what will please God. Hence, it's safe to give them carte blanche. Their will is subdued to God's will, and now they may have what they will. In other words, the point is this. The desires of the heart, the delight in God, are those very things that will magnify God. Those that find their greatest delight in God, the desires of their heart are holiness and power and temptation and deep understanding of the Word of God, its fellowship with God, and freedom from the love of the world to abide in Christ and dwell with Him, to magnify and glorify the greatness of God the Father, to lift high the cross of Jesus Christ, to win crowns for Jesus, to preach the gospel, to see people saved, to walk in the Spirit and live in a manner worthy of the calling of Christ. When I delight in God, when I do, me personally, when I find God my greatest delight, then the desires of my heart become the very same desires and passions that God has. I have a passion for His name. I have a passion for His fame. I have a passion for His Son, Jesus Christ. I have a passion for the cross. I have a deep, burning longing within my soul that every single person who sits under my preaching will hear the truth of who Christ is and will come to save. Saving faith in Him alone. That is what grips my soul when I delight most in God. It's not a desire for a nicer car or a nicer house or a new house somewhere on the beach or any of that other junk. It's not a desire for advancement in the denomination. It's not a desire for any of those other things. It's not a desire to be seen in a certain way or have a certain reputation. My greatest desire is that God would be exalted in me. That's why I long to delight in Him with everything that is in me. Because I delight then in what delights God. And it's true for every single one of us. Because here's the best part. The greatest desire and the greatest blessing of delighting in God are one and the same. When we delight in God, God gives us Himself. And there is nothing that is greater than that. When we delight in God, God gives us himself. The greatest blessing that we can ever receive is to know God and bask in his glory. Jesus said that eternal life is ultimately all about knowing God and knowing the Christ whom he has sent. Scripture tells us that the greatest blessing imaginable is for God to make his face to shine upon us. We get God. And God is the gospel. He is it. He's the center of it all. In the book, The Blazing Center, these words are written, God is the blazing center, the sun of reality. Everything revolves around him. And as the most valuable and glorious person that exists, God is loving, not conceited, when he calls us to worship him. Because he's offering us the one thing that will make us the most happy, himself. God's pursuit of glory and our pursuit of joy in him are not at odds. Because God is most glorified in us and we are most satisfied in him. Here's what I found. Here's what I found in you, beloved. When you delight in Christ most deeply, that is when you are most unmistakably reflectors of the great glory that is in God. So my desire for you is this, delight in God. Dive deeply into God. Do not play around at the edges. Delight, beloved, is the fuel of a delivered soul. Delight is the fuel of a delivered soul. When you delight in God, when you make him the glory of your soul, it is then that you burn most brightly for God. And it is when God is most glorified in you. It's when you long to promote his glory and you long to love him and serve him with your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. It's when you delight in his beauty. It's when you love to talk about him and love to read about him and love to fellowship with him and desire to know him better and better. It's when you're compelled in your hearts to be like him. And it's when you are compelled with your lips to give witness of his great gospel and his grace. Beloved, if the Lord is your joy, if he is your delight will never dry up. It never will. All other things are for a season. Every other thing that takes place in the life of God's people is for a season. But delight in God is forever. Make him your joy. Make him the whole of your joy. And let this joy flood your every thought. Spurgeon, I want to close with these words from Spurgeon. He said this, believers, you stand today by a deep river. You stand today by a deep river. You perhaps have waded into it up to your ankles. And you know something of its clear, sweet, heavenly streams. But onward, the depth is greater. And the current more delightful still. Come, take a plunge. Plunge into the Godhead's deepest sea. If you would have the desire of your heart, delight in your God. Give him your love. Give him your heart. Plunge deep into the stream and you shall have all that you can wish for. Make him your joy, the whole of your joy. Don't paddle around the surface or waste time dipping your toes into the passing pleasures that surround you, but be baptized into the joy of the Lord. Plunge into the depths of this unutterable bliss of joy in the joyous God. May that be the longing and the desire of our souls, that our hearts would never grow cold because the delight of the Lord is the fuel of our souls. I pray God will bring that to pass. I pray that he would keep stoking that flame that is in us. Keep building that fire that is in our souls for him. I pray that he would guard us. That he would always be our chief delight. Let's pray together. Father in heaven. Glorious God and King, we repent this morning. Lord, of every passing pleasure. To which we have given our attention and our desire. We repent, Lord God, of lesser delights that obscured your cross. We ask you, Lord God, to make us to delight in you supremely. I know that doesn't always mean ease for us, Lord God. Sometimes it means great trial and difficulty. But God, I know this, that in the midst of everything, if you are our delight, we will have the desires of our hearts. So I pray, God, make yourself our supreme delight. In times of abundance and in time of lack, in time of ease and in time of trial, when our children are well and our children are sick, when our family is strong and when it is threatening to be shattered. God, when you are the great desire of our souls and the light of our souls, all else takes its rightful place. So God, I pray, be the delight of our souls this day. Make us to long for you and to love you deeply and fully. I pray it in Jesus' perfect name.